Right, got it on. Good morning. How are you all? Hot? Yeah, it felt hot as soon as we woke up this morning. My name's Monique. If you haven't met me before, I am a member of this church, but I'm also a student at Carey, and so I'm doing my summer pastorate here, which means I'm preaching every week, and this has enabled Lyndon to have some free time, to do all the renovations out the back. And if you haven't had a look at that, I encourage you, go and have a look before you leave, because the light in that supper room is so cool now. Okay, so today we are going to continue with our messages from Ephesians, and we're going to read from Ephesians 6 today. But before we do, I want to talk to you a little bit about Frodo. How many of you have either read or watched Lord of the Rings? Yay, heaps, that's great. As a little girl when I was growing up, my grandmother often used to say to me, have you read this, have you read Lord of the Rings? And they were big books, and so I read them when I was younger, and then just recently, you know, we've had the movies come out and it really brings them to life. And I want to share a few little insights, and I might twist it just a tiny bit, but they relate to what we're going to talk about today. So Frodo, he was a hobbit. Hobbits are small, they are nice people, you know, they're not warriors, they're just nice people. They like their cup of teas, they like their second breakfasts, they like to be able to smoke their pipe, they like their cheese, they love the comforts of home, really love the comforts of home. Gandalf, who was a wizard, comes and visits him one day, and he says to him, pretty much, you've got this destiny, you know, we've got things that we need you to do, you're in possession of something that you don't even know the power of it. And Frodo resists that, freaks him out. Hey, hang on a minute, I'm a hobbit and I love all of this stuff. To cut a long story short, he ends up by listening to what Gandalf has said, realizing that there in fact is an adventurer in his bloodline, that this may be something that's sparking in his heart as well. And he goes off and he joins a company of brethren. And this company, they're not all hobbits. There's some elves in there. There's some rangers in there. There's a wizard in there. There's a bunch of really different people. They didn't all become one or the other. So Frodo didn't join this company and have to become an elf. They all didn't join Gandalf and have to become a wizard. They joined and stayed exactly who they were. But that company, as it came together, became a new unit. This reminds me of what it's like when we become Christians. So we join the body of Christ. And when you join the body of Christ, when you're saved and you're baptized, no one says to you, hey, when you're saved, you have to become like this awesome Christian right here. No one says you have to forsake everything about who you are, who God's made you to be, and be absolutely different. All of our differences come together, and it creates something new. And part of what I think is really awesome about this is that we get to see a whole lot more of the diversity of the character of God. If I only ever hang out with people that look like me, talk like me, live like me, I only get an image of God that is a little bit like me. But when we get to hang out like this with lots of people that are different ages and stages of life, different genders, so many differences here, isn't there? We get to see a little bit more of God. This is what we saw in this company with Frodo. So he was a hobbit, but he did change. When Gandalf arrived and declared to him his destiny, he told him who he was. And he revealed this to him in a way that he probably wouldn't have come to on his own. He got given, in a sense, a new identity, which is what we have been talking about in Ephesians. Got told, hey, you were this, and now you are this. And I think that's pretty special, because you look at Frodo and you would never have imagined that this unassuming, kind, quiet little hobbit would ever go on the adventures that he went on and do the things that he did. So he weighs up this information that Gandalf has given him, and he makes this decision to leave his old life. He walks towards adventure. He chose to believe Gandalf that he was in fact needed. He chose to believe that adventuring ran in his blood, and during his journey with the company, he is given some powerful items. He's given a cloak from the elves, and it helps to camouflage him when he's in danger. He's given a phial of light from the Lady of the Lake, Galadriel, and this has got powers where it brings light into places where there's incredible darkness. He's given a mithril chainmail shirt to wear, which is very light but very strong and very protective. And then he's also given his uncle's sword, or maybe it's a dagger, and this sword was named Sting. This sword was amazing because whenever there were orcs near or enemies near, it glowed blue. So he didn't have to know that they were near. The very sword that he was given was what revealed that to him. These items, they're not the normal household goods of a hobbit. They don't sit easy with him. He often feels his massive inadequacies. But these very items that he's got in his journey reminds me quite a lot of the armour of God that we're going to look at today. Before we read it, I think it's good for me to say here that when I've read this in the past, I read it and I think how Frodo felt. Hugely inadequate. How on earth do I use this stuff? How on earth as a Christian am I meant to make this a part of my life? It felt, you know, miles ahead of where I'm at. And hopefully by the time we finish today, it's not going to feel like that anymore. So let's read from Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. And let's see if I turn this on. Oh, cool, thank you. So I'm reading from the NLT. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armour so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armour so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armour of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, and on every occasion stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so that I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him, as I should. So, I would love for you to talk to the people next to you about what stood out to you out of that passage. So if you want to move chairs to turn around, you go hard, we don't care, it's fine. It's not optional. Talk to your neighbour and have a look at what stood out to you. We can leave. Yeah, we've only got one on the screen at a time. So if you need a Bible, go and sit next to somebody with a Bible. Okay, let's start feeding some things back. So pretend you're in school, yell it out in a big loud voice. What's something that either stood out to you or that stood out to your neighbour that you thought was really cool and you're going to dob them in? Let's hear some things. Yeah. Yes. So we can take a stand against the devil's schemes. We're not just passive. Yeah, the struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against humans. Anything else? Yeah. Yes, that's right. So in their context, this was a very real image to them. They did see Roman soldiers walking around clothed in this type of armour, so it did mean something to them. Yes, it does. Put on every piece, put on the whole armour. That word for whole armour is one word. It's not an adjective how we describe it in English. It is one word. This description of the armour, it is the whole armour. Anything else? Yes, we do. We do this together. Justin, I saw you talking. Been covered. Good on you. Last chance. Anything else? Yes. Even in prison, he was still a minister of the gospel and still asking them to pray for him, to empower him to do that. All right, so let's have a look at some of this. In verse 10, we're told to be strong. We're told to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We're not told to be strong by ourselves. We're not told to muster up this strength somewhere from deep within us. We're told to be strong in the Lord. And we have looked at this in some of the previous sermons, where that strength comes from Christ living in us. He empowers us. It's something that he gives us. And remember, this is a strength that is massive. It's the very strength and power that raised Christ from the dead and placed him at the right hand of the Father. So we're not talking about something little here or something that we can fob off. We're told to be strong with that strength that was given to Jesus. Jesus gives us that strength. And there's a reason why we need to be that strong, because we are in fact in a fight. Whether we like it or not, we are in a fight. We are in a battle. Verse 11 points out that we are to put on this stuff. So somebody mentioned about this not being passive. We don't get the luxury of becoming a Christian and sitting back and then just letting life roll on ahead of us. We have some action in here. We have to put on this armor. The next thing that we're told is to stand firm. This standing firm, it's a military type of word. It's not just, you know, standing around. This is a standing firm, standing strong with your feet strong, with your armor in your hands, being ready to lean into whatever comes your way. It's a strength that has a resistance about it. It's not just hanging about. We're told to have resistance. We're told to be ready to stand with a really strong resistance, with Christ's strength against the enemy. And then, as I said, we're in a fight. One of the commentators that I read said, you could almost say that it's a scriptural principle that wherever God expresses a choice, there Satan commences a conflict. I'll read that again. Wherever God expresses a choice, there Satan commences a conflict. So he goes on, this commentator, to explain a few examples of where we see this in Scripture, and I just want to mention two of them today. The first is this. When God the Father sent his Son to live among us, to be fully human and fully God, God made a choice. He made a choice to shine his glory forever in the face of a human. Therefore, the enemy seeks to destroy that. And he did, in a sense. He had Christ crucified. Yes, it was Christ's choice, but this was still the attack of the enemy. But now, in that whole conflict that happened there, Jesus also made a choice. He made a choice to be our Redeemer. And so Satan threw everything that he had at him. Satan was definitely conquered that day. Let's not be, you know, sort of wishy-washy about that. He was conquered that day, but he is not yet destroyed. So he doesn't know that he's finished. He is still fighting. And because we are now Christ's, because Christ has now made a choice for us, that battle happens with us. It happens around us. There is a massive battle that's going on, but it isn't ours. See, this battle belongs to God and to Satan, or whatever it is that you like to call him, the devil, the enemy. This battle is between God and his arch enemy. And because we belong to Jesus, because Jesus resides in us, we have a part in it. Now, that I was talking to somebody during the week who was like, oh, that doesn't feel very nice. It doesn't feel like it's, you know, that I even have a place in this. Like, that's not fair. How come I'm part of this? And I thought, yes, it definitely is a thought that presents itself. But the flip side of that, isn't it a relief to know that some of the things that you battle in your life are not your fault? Oh, it's a relief for me. Because there's times when I'm in a big struggle and I think, this is happening because I don't have enough faith. Or maybe this is happening because I did something wrong. Or maybe this is happening because, you know, my really dark times, am I really a Christian? But this knowledge that this is God's fight that happens because I belong to Jesus, because he resides in me, brings me a measure of relief. This is God's battle. It's not mine. I am a part of it. I have a part to play. But it doesn't belong to me. It's not because of me. It's because of him. Jesus has conquered our enemy, and he is supreme above every principality and power in this world. We're involved because we belong to him. We're involved because by his grace, he has redeemed us from bondage to our enemy. Because that's what life is when you're not saved. It's bondage to our enemy. We either serve him or we serve God. And when we serve God, we are freed from that bondage. And just because I think it's important to say this, Colossians 2 verse 15 tells us that Jesus, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He has already won. But as I said, we do still need to resist against him. So, we're told about this armour. I went looking for some of the pictures of what they look like. This is the belt that they're talking about. Now, it's not exactly what it is, because this belt is something that's worn on the outside, but the belt that Paul is talking about here is an underbelt. It's a good... It girds up all of their underclothes, it holds their uniform on, and it's what provides strength for their torso. It had leather in it as well. So this belt of truth was something that when that soldier strapped it on, and strapped it on over his whatever it is that he wore underneath, it had that feeling of, I've tightened my belt, I'm prepared, and I'm ready. And Paul calls this a belt of truth. And it could be two things. It could be this truth of the revelation of God and Christ in Scripture. That's a pretty big deal, so I don't say that lightly, but that could be the truth that he's talking about. Or it could be this truth of the integrity of character that we have once we become Christians. I personally don't think it matters either way, because you can't have one without the other. We can't have a truth and integrity on our character unless we have had the revelation of God and Christ Jesus and what he's done for us. But that knowledge of that truth, of God's truth, that is what gives us strength. It gives us a huge strength. The next thing that he talks about is a breastplate of righteousness. Arguably, this is the piece of armor that covers the most of the vital organs. It went from all down the front and all down the back, and it protected them from spears, from all sorts. It would have been heavy as well. It protects not just from the front, but it protects from the back. Again, the commentators were arguing again about whether or not, is this the righteousness that God gives us, or is this the righteousness that we step into once we've been given our salvation, and then we start to choose to live rightly. And like with the belt, I would say again, it doesn't matter. You cannot have one without the other. Once we are given this righteousness that's been handed to us, that then produces in us a desire to actually start to live in a way that is righteous. There is no greater protection from the enemy than this righteous relationship with God. It was God's gracious initiative to make us right with Him. To have been justified by His grace through simple faith in Christ Jesus crucified. To be clothed with a righteousness that is not our own, but Christ's. To stand before God not condemned, but accepted. This is an essential defense against an accusing conscience and against the slanderous attacks of the evil one. That was John Stott. And I read that and went, amen. The key thing here is that this is God's righteousness that is given to us. It isn't ours. But it's that righteousness that causes us to begin to live more righteously. Again, it's not overnight. So don't feel the pressure of, oh, I've got to go from here to here in a day. You don't. You don't. It's a journey. But it isn't our feeble attempts at righteousness that Paul is asking us to put on here. In the days when Israel was fighting in their wars, they had people that would carry the Ark of the Covenant before them. That very sight, that knowledge of the Ark of the Covenant being with them, would give their army strength to fight. It wasn't the men who were carrying the box that gave them strength. They just carried the box. It was in fact the Ark, which symbolized the presence of God, that gave them strength. And in a similar fashion, like us here, it's not because we're wearing a breastplate of righteousness that can make us feel strong and amazing. It's because of who gave it to us. It's because of what that means that gives us strength. The next thing we have is the shoes of the gospel of peace. They're not shoes like how we wear them. The shoes that the soldiers wore were fitted to the bottom of the feet. They were a strong, probably a piece of leather that was there, and they had nails in them that pressed down. So as they walked, as they had this stance of standing firm, it was like cleats, but with nails that were digging into the dirt. And then they were strapped up the leg. The toes were free, and this type of a shoe meant that they had a whole lot of movement available to them. They could run, they could walk, they could fight, like wearing bare feet, but with this shoe fitted to the underneath of it with the nails to stop them from slipping. If we have received the gospel and we are enjoying that peace with God and peace with our fellow man that the gospel brings, then this is one of the things that gives us a really sure footing to withstand those schemes of the devil. But as well as that, we must be always ready to share it. So these are shoes that are made for movement. If you're enjoying this peace with God, if you have received the gospel, we should be in a state where we can't help but share that with other people. Being ready to share it at the moment when it's necessary. Being ready to share it when someone's heart might in fact look like it's opening up to hear it. This is one of the pieces of our armor. And the gospel is something that we are to share. It's not something that we receive and then close up with it. We go out with it. This one here might well be my favorite piece. It's a shield of faith. And I've always imagined the shield to be how, well, maybe it's not everybody, but a little round shield that's on the arm and, just you can fight and shields on the other arm. It's not. It's a very long one. Very long one. So the dimensions were about 1.2 meters by 75 centimeters. They say that it was made of two pieces of wood that were glued together, that was then covered with linen and then covered with hide as well, so leather. And then it was bound with iron. This sword was designed with a specific purpose in mind, and it was to cover most of the body. They needed to cover most of the body because it was very popular in those days to dip an arrow into pitch, light it, and then fire it. And so when this arrow hit you and it caught fire in you, this shield was designed to be able to put those out. So the various layers that it was made of meant that it could stab into the shield and then not burst into flame. So what are these darts that we have fired at us today? Because he's saying that this is the situation that we're in. They are things like false guilt. You know, if you are saved, if you have enjoyed the grace of Jesus in your life, then feeling guilt over something is a dart from the enemy. It's not from him. Now, I'm not saying that you do everything wrong and then don't feel bad about it. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit, and conviction has a very different outcome. Conviction, it has a hope, and it has a knowledge of who you are. Guilt, on the other hand, it brings confusion, condemnation, and there is a very distinct lack of hope with guilt. And then there are these other darts of things like doubts and temptation, disobedience, rebellion, selfishness. How about being self-centered instead of Christ-centered? These are the kind of darts that Satan is firing at us all of the time. And what we are told to do is to take up a shield of faith. It's a shield of faith. It's a shield of faith in who God is. It's having faith in who he has said that we are. It's having faith in what he has said that he has done for us and what he promises that he will do for us. This is the only way you can defend yourself against this. You can't walk away from a situation and say, I'm a Christian, I just have to feel better. It doesn't work. It's not the life that we're called to live. We are called to take everything back to Christ, everything to God, everything to our Father. And to do that, you have to have faith. You have to believe that he is working on your behalf. He says he is. It's a choice to believe that, to step into that, to choose to quench those darts of doubt with faith. The helmet of salvation. They say that this helmet was made of a very heavy metal like bronze, so that the helmet itself would have been had a huge weight to it. So they used to line the inside of it with something like felt so that the soldier could actually bear the weight of it on his head. And it was often decorated and put plumes on top of it and things like that. This helmet of salvation, I think, is fairly self-explanatory. This is understanding that you are saved. You know, when you go through these doubts, when you feel like you're not strong enough, when you feel like, actually, what is the point? I just keep stuffing up. It's knowing that, in fact, you have this helmet of salvation that you can put on. And this is something that's given to us. It's not something we work for. We don't work for being a better Christian. We don't work to be good enough for God to intervene on our behalf. Are you ever guilty of thinking that? I am. Sometimes I think I can't even take this to God because I know I have been stuffing up in all these areas, and how is he even going to listen to me? Why would he want to? Those thoughts are not from him. Those are the very darts that we've been talking about, and that helmet of salvation, of having that assuredness of who you are, of what he's done for you, this is a powerful piece of armor that you need to keep firmly on your head. And then we have the sword of the Spirit. This sword was a short sword. So I've got a long one, but Google failed me. This was a short sword. So it was not one where you could keep your distance when you fought. This was a sword that was made for up close and personal combat. You're very heavily engaged if you're having to use this. It's also one of the only pieces that's listed out of all of this that is made for your defense and also for your attack. It's both. And this sword is, in fact, his word. To be really obvious, it is his word. It's not ours. It's not our opinions. It's not our ideas about things. It is what he has said. It's what he says to us in here. It's how he reveals himself to us. It's what he says about the state of ourselves, the world, the people around us. It's what he says about the truth of who he is, his revelation. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts between bone and marrow, between soul and spirit, and it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. We have access to his word through his spirit. Yes, we can sit down and read it. And I know that you've probably experienced this the same as I have, where sometimes it just feels like words and it isn't going in. It doesn't feel like it's changing us how it's meant to. And in those times, it's tempting to put it down, listen to a podcast, do something else, come to church, go to a small group. Those are all great things. Don't get me wrong, they are. But you cannot forsake this. You need this. Again, I'm not guilt-tripping you here. I'm not saying you need to sit down and read for 2 hours every day. What I am encouraging you to do, though, is to come to it regularly. Come to it frequently. And when you come to it, invite His Spirit to sit with you. Ask Him to speak to you through it. Because it can be easy for us to read it and think it's saying something to us that we want to hear. So invite Him into your reading. Ask Him to speak to you through it. Ask Him to burn these words into your mind so that when you come up against temptation, that you're actually able to recall them. That when you're in a situation that really severely tests your strength, you can go back in faith to this and choose to believe what it says, no matter how you feel. I think in our day, it's easy to feel like it's too hard, it's hard to understand. Or how about the common thing that we are often saying to people, I just don't have time. And I know we are busy. But there are things that make it so much easier today as well. You can read it traditionally. You can download an app and have it read it to you on your commute to work. You know, there are lots of ways to do this. If you're someone who finds reading difficult, I acknowledge that that's a real challenge. Get an app on your phone or on an iPad or something where you're able to listen to His Word. There are ways to still have this really settle down deep within you, and it's that is going to change you. And it's going to change you not because it's just a magic book. It's going to change you because it is the Word of God, and the Bible tells us that His Word is living and active. And we choose in faith to believe that. Whether or not we're responding to it, we choose to believe that it is changing us. And the ironic thing is that often it's the people around us that can look into our life and see that things are slowly becoming different where we're not aware of it. And that's God that does that. So this was a picture I found of what He might look like fully dressed. One thing that I was struck with this is that this armor is not something that Paul is saying, you know, when the going gets tough, when you end up in a war, quick, go and put your armor on and get dressed. Do you wear this in your life? Do you actively put on these pieces of armour? I don't. I'll be really honest with you, I don't. Going through this week and learning about this and studying this has really challenged me. It's made me look at things a bit differently to how I would normally in my own strength. It's made me see that this whole package, as was pointed out when you guys fed back, is really important, it's really essential. So if you're really, really good at reading your Bible, that's not enough. If you're really, really good at remembering about your salvation, that's not enough. If you're really good at evangelizing and talking to people about Jesus, that's not enough. You need all of this. You need it all together. With these pieces of armor, the first four, they're things that we're told to put on or to dress ourselves with. The last two, that sword and the faith, shield of faith, they are things that we're told to take. So God hands those to us. But the big overall message that I really want to get through to you today is that this armor isn't ours. At the very beginning it says to put on God's armor. And again, that's something to me that just lets relief melt over me a little bit, where I don't have to muster up this stuff. I am actually able to just sit back and say, God, I want to do this. You know, I want to be active in these areas of my life. I want to be able to put on this armor that you've given us every day. I want to be stronger in being able to use it. And He does that. It's made, it's pre-made, perfectly fit for you to put on and wear. Your response is to have the self-discipline to do it. My response is to have the self-discipline, to not let my thoughts run away with me, to challenge the things that I think, to make sure that the things that I think about myself and about others and about the world and the situations that I'm in, that in fact they line up with God's truth. And to do that, I need to know what He says. I need to know what's in here. At the very end of this, in verse 18, Paul goes on to talk about prayer. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. It's not an add-on to the armor. There's something special about the way he mentions prayer. We're told to pray hard and long. Interestingly, we're not told to pray for ourselves. We're told in this instance to pray for the saints everywhere. We're told to keep our eyes open. We're told to keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. And there's this corporate nature to this prayer that again challenges me. Because I find prayer difficult, and I have often found prayer difficult. And part of the reason for that is because I have a whole lot of preconceived ideas about what it is. You know, that it's something I have to be good at, or it's something I have to do right, or if I say the right words or the wrong words, or if I come with the wrong attitude. Am I starting to say some of the things that you think in your heart when you're talking about prayer? But prayer is not like that. Prayer is a simple thing. This is a communication with our Father. This is a choosing to check in with Him all through the day. And again, sometimes we can hear that and think, man, that's like a tough call, isn't it? But you know, if you're married and you live in a home with a spouse, throughout the day you naturally just come in, oh, do you want a cup of tea? You know, do you want this, do you want that? Or how are you going? Or, you know, walk past, give each other a smile or a glare or whatever else is going on in your home at the time. But there's still this constant kind of, you know, rubbing shoulders, jostling, interacting. If you're a parent of children, you have the same thing, and you often see children coming back and checking in with their parents. Sometimes it's just to say, I'm hungry, or I need this, but there's still this going out and this coming back. And this is what I want to suggest to you about prayer. I want you to think about it a bit differently. If you're someone that finds prayer difficult, I challenge you to think about it like this. It's a checking in with your Father. It's a checking in with the Holy Spirit. It's asking Him, how should I think about this, God? Man, this has blown up in my face. What do I do? Father, I'm scared about this thing that's coming up. How am I going to approach it? When your kids fall over and they hurt themselves, it's getting on your knees with them and going, hey, let's pray. When your child is struggling with someone at school, it's giving them a hard time. It's redirecting their minds back to the fact that I'm not their only port of call. They have a Heavenly Father as well. And the struggles in your job, it's just this little litany, this back and forth conversation. And this is what Paul's talking about here. And he's saying this not because we have to do this in duty. He's saying this because prayer changes us. This communication with our Father, it changes us. It actually does something to us. It changes our character. It changes our hearts. It helps to bring us more into line with what He's thinking and what He's feeling. So when you're going through this armor and you're thinking about it, oh, today, God, I do not feel like I have any righteousness. I just don't. The position of prayer puts you in this place where you can say, but I know that you have given me your righteousness, and you've put this on as a breastplate that in fact totally protects all of my vital organs. I will be okay today. I wear your righteousness. Thank you, Father. Prayer does things where you might read or hear something that knocks your faith. It happens at times. And you can take that to Him. God, I'm struggling with this. I thought you were like this, and now I think you're like this, and I don't understand. Holy Spirit, teach me. Show me what's in your word. Reveal yourself to me. This prayer part, this is where our commitment comes into play. This is where our self-discipline needs to be exercised. It is through prayer that we're able to even put this armor on in the first place. And it's through prayer, I believe, that we're able to keep it on. It's through prayer that we ask for the strength to use this armor as He intended for us to. It's prayer that helps us not to be self-centered, to be praying for the people around us, not just those in our family, not even just those in this whānau, but our Christian brothers and sisters worldwide, everywhere. We're asked to pray for them. And the good thing is that if they're reading the same scripture, they're praying for us, right? So we have a putting on of armor. We have a taking up of our sword and our shield of faith. But all of these things indicate a receiving. I'm not creating it. I haven't got the shield on an anvil and beating it into the right shape myself. I'm not creating my own salvation here. These are things that are given to me. They all have an attitude of dependence on the Father. So if we go right back to the beginning when we started with Ephesians 1, we read this. It was in verse 15. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Throughout this letter, there's this desire of Paul for us to have a fuller understanding of who Christ is and our lives, how those are to actually interact with that grace that he has given us. And we see it in a whole lot of different ways. We've seen it talked about in our identity. We've seen it talked about in what we are to do. There's things that we haven't talked about, like in our relationships with each other. We see this desire expressed when we talked last week about taking off our old man and putting on our new man. And then this final encouragement from him is to put on this armor of God, to receive this armor that God has given you and put it on. And it will protect you. That is its purpose. It will protect you. I don't know about you, but I need encouragement. I need people to remind me. And I do have a few people in my life who do that, where I'm struggling with something and are able to redirect me and go, no, that's not right. It's not right. It's not what it says in his word. But I feel like it doesn't matter. It's not what it says in his word. This stuff needs to be submitted to him all of the time. And this is what we do for each other. I can't express that enough. I know I have said it a few times, but I want to say it again. We're not individuals here living our faith. And if you are in a situation where you feel like you are an individual living your faith all by yourself, then I want to say, change it. Find some people. Join a small group. Get involved with people. Give them access to your life. Allow people to speak to you. Allow people to challenge you, even on the things that we don't want to talk to anybody about at all. This is part of being in the body of Christ. We go back to Frodo where we started. If you travel through those stories when you're reading or watching the movies, you see this little hobbit change from being a little guy who just loved his breakfast and his elevensies and his cheese and his homely comforts to being a guy that has joined a company and is on a massive adventure. We see him freak out at times. He gives in to fear. We even see him make some wrong choices. We also see him help others to believe in themselves. We see him reminding the other people in his company about who they are, what their nature really is. We see his bravery swelling at times when the whole company most needed it. And more than once, we see him weighing up his life, sitting in a dark place and wondering why he ever left the Shire in the first place. But it was the call that changed Frodo. That call from Gandalf that started him on this journey. And that journey was a very long process of becoming less like the hobbit in the Shire and more like a hobbit who was an adventurer and a part of a company on a mission. And you guys are the same. I'm the same. I have the creature comforts that I like, the things that I want in my life for it to be going well and to make me feel like I'm at peace and that everything is right in my world. But I am called to be a follower of Jesus. I am called to step into this new man. I'm called to put on armor that I feel inadequate for. I'm called into a fight that I'm worried I might not be good enough for. But I know that as I go along this journey, as you travel along this journey, he speaks his truth to us and we learn more and more and more that this isn't about us. It's about him. It's not about our abilities. It's about his strength that he gives us. It's about how he enables us. So there should be nothing in this message that makes you feel like, I can't do it. There isn't space for us to feel like that. God's already done it all. And to me, that's something that the truth of it has settled into my heart slowly this week, is something that's brought relief. It's something that has brought peace. It's something that again has made me feel owned by him. It's made me feel like his beloved again. He has provided for us in every way that we can imagine, and in fact in ways that we just can't even imagine. I would love it if you spent another 3 or 4 minutes talking to someone next to you, specifically around some hope. If there's been something in this message where you feel like God has said to you, hey, I really want you to do this. I really want you to leave this. I really want you to step into this. I want you to start doing this thing with this. We've talked about various aspects of this armor. Share that with the person next to you. Be accountable. Ask each other how you're going with that in the future. Maybe start now with that chance of being able to speak into each other's lives. So I'm going to give you a few minutes and then we're going to wrap up and pray. Again, it's not optional. You have to talk. If you are feeling so inclined to pray for each other about this thing that you have been speaking to each other about now. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for how you have used your word to teach us, to grow us, to change us, to show us who you are, and to show us who we are in you. Lord, I pray that you will help us to step into this truth that we've heard today, that we are to put on this whole armor of yours that you have given us, and that this is the very thing that will help to protect us against the schemes of Satan. Lord, we thank you that we are involved in a battle and that it isn't about us, that this is your battle. And we thank you that you've already won it. And Lord, it's a privilege for us to be a part of this too, to be involved simply because you reside in us. Lord, I pray for each of us as we go out into our weeks, that we won't just go back to thinking about things in the habitual ways that we often tend to, but that we will be open to your Holy Spirit to teach us, to challenge us, to give us new perspective, new insight, and to make us more like you. In Jesus' name. Amen.